Well, good morning. If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, our text today is verses 16 through 24. Let's read this text together, beginning in verse 16 down through to verse 24. Beginning in verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust." Paul wants us to know that we are human battlegrounds. Raging inside of us is a battle, a war. It concerns our sinful nature and the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 17, "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you could not do the things that you would." You see, justification does not kill our depravity. It merely sets us free from the penalty of our fallen condition. And once we are saved, we enter into a war, a battle that we never had to face before as unbelievers, by the way. Now, this battle is between the flesh and between the Spirit. And so we're embroiled in this fierce battle between the Spirit and between the flesh, between the new man and the old man. And until Jesus Christ comes again, this battle is going to continue to rage in your life and in my life. And hearing this may actually comfort some of you, because some of you may be wondering, why am I struggling at being a Christian, right? It's because there's this battle raging inside of us. By the way, this is normal. It's natural. And so some of you may have, maybe in time past, even doubted your conversion because you wonder, well, if I'm a Christian, why am I battling like this? Why am I finding myself giving into the flesh? And what's all this about? I mean, I should be past this, right? And that's the way some people think. This battle is normal, so don't be alarmed by it. And so when we become a Christian, the Bible tells us that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. And I want to talk about how we do that today as we, in this message is titled Walking in the Spirit. But number one, growing in grace is only possible through the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian, you should be growing in your faith, in your Christian life. Last week I pointed out that the law cannot help you. The law can expose sin and the law can condemn you, but it has no power at all to produce any virtue in your life. It couldn't do it. Change requires an inner restraint rather than an outer dependence on law, right? And so this inner restraint that we talked about last week is the Holy Spirit. He lives in us and he empowers us for spiritual life. And it's so critical that we preach this and that we teach this, because we're in this battle. And the only way you're going to conquer is to be led by the Spirit of God in your life and realize that he's a powerful influence inside of you. And so this is critical for those of us who are in Jesus. And so change requires this inner restraint. So let me ask you a couple questions. Number one, are you going to try to be a Christian without the Holy Spirit? That's Paul's question in Galatians 3:3. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? That's the question that Paul's asking. And so this was a supernatural beginning. Are you going to complete it with the flesh? That's the question that we need to answer. And by the way, if you're going to attempt to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit, good luck. Because you're going to need it. You're going to need all the luck that you can find. Second question, are you going to be a Christian with only the strength you had before you were a Christian? And so people who deny the Holy Spirit indwells his people and empowers his people, that's what you're up against. Good luck. And we talked about last week, what's the difference between the law and the New Testament minus the Holy Spirit? It would be no different. You could no more obey the New Testament without the Spirit than you could the Old. The Spirit is what makes the difference. Christianity is only possible if we walk by the Holy Spirit. Paul says in verse 16, but I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So two things I want to emphasize here that I think are really important. Number one, we have inside of us an inner force, an inner power that helps us in our struggle, this battle that's raging inside of us. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, that we mortify the deeds of the body by the Spirit, not merely reading the words of the New Testament. Reading the words of the New Testament is not going to empower you to live what God's calling you to live any more than the Old Testament. They were powerless to do it. They couldn't do it. It was an outward law, but it was an inward problem. And you can't resolve that without the Holy Spirit. We have inside of us a power that strengthens us for the Christian life. But the Holy Spirit also leads us. Paul says, walk by the Spirit here. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. God's Spirit leads us. Remember, the new covenant was God would put his laws inside of us. It's not going to be external, but he's going to put them in us. We're going to have a desire to do God's will. That comes from God. And so we have this leading. God's Spirit does lead us. Now, let me say something because I think it's really important, and stay with me for just a moment. When we think about God's Spirit leading, I think about Nehemiah. When Nehemiah surveyed the walls and they were broken down, initially Nehemiah did not reveal to his men what he was going to do, but later on he revealed how God had put in his heart to rebuild the wall. Now, nowhere in the book of Nehemiah does God ever say to Nehemiah, rebuild the wall. He doesn't tell him to do it. He doesn't command him to do it. He just says, God, put it in my heart to do it. What does that mean? He put it in his heart. So there's no command. There's no word from God saying, rebuild the wall. He just says, God, put it in my heart to do that. And I mentioned last week that sometimes God puts it in our heart to minister to people, to love people, to serve people, to share the gospel with people. And you experience this all the time, but we don't teach on it. We don't touch on it. And by the way, let me say something before I go any further. Every person in this room believes that Satan puts thoughts in our heads, right? We all believe that. And why does he do that? To lead us. And to lead us where? To lead us away from God. So is Satan the only person who can put a thought in your head? God can't do that? Obviously, God can do that. The Spirit of God lives and resides in the believer. And he can put a thought in our head. And that's why I think sometimes when we, you know, are mean towards somebody, there's conviction that overcomes you, and something inside of you says, you know what, you need to apologize. What you did was wrong. And I believe that's God laying it on my heart to do the right thing. Now, I believe that God leads us through His Word. That's the primary source by which God leads us, but it's not the only source. Some people say the Holy Spirit only works in conjunction with the Word. We know that's not true. Romans 8:26-27 says the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in prayer. That's got nothing to do with the Word. Zilch with the Word. It just says the Holy Spirit prays for us. We call that intercessory prayer. That's what He does. He does that in your life. He does that in my life because we have a weakness. And the weakness is we don't know how to pray as we should. So God does lead us. And we need to know that His Spirit lives in us. And God is always going to lead us in the right direction. Now, obviously, Satan's thoughts, when they're put in the head, I know his thoughts. I can distinguish them immediately because they're going to, you know, it's a thought to sin. It's a thought to do wrong. It's a thought to rebel. And it doesn't take, you know, a rocket scientist to figure out this is Satan. This is not God. So I have thoughts, too. And I think the Holy Spirit can put a thought in my head just like Satan can put a thought in my head. I would rather believe that than believe that Satan could put a thought in my head. But the truth of the matter is both God and both Satan can put thoughts into our heads, and we need to be more sensitive to that. And by the way, you'll always know that this is from the Holy Spirit because it's going to be corroborated by the Word. What you're, you know, being led to do will be corroborated by Scripture. So I think this is important. And we don't do any teaching on this. We don't talk to our children about this. And they're left to struggle, this battle, this war going on. And they don't have the ability to fight it because they don't know that they have a power inside of them that can help them in this raging battle and actually help them be victorious. It's only possible to grow in your Christian life with the help of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it in the flesh. It will never happen. But secondly, growing in grace is identifiable by the Spirit's fruit. Now, in our text, Paul makes a contrast here. He makes a contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And so let me ask you, what does your life show? Does it show flesh or does it show Spirit? It should show Spirit. So the flesh, Paul says, is apparent. Paul writes that the deeds of the flesh are evident. We all know what sin looks like, right? We all know what it looks like. It's evident. We're all very much aware of sin. Now, the works of the flesh that Paul lists here can be divided into four categories. The first category would be sexual sins, immorality, impurity, sensuality, religious sins, idolatry, sorcery, relational sins, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, and envying. And lastly, drinking sins, drunkenness, and carousing. And so Paul is showing us what the flesh looks like. And Paul said it's obvious to every person. And let me just turn your attention to something. As you look at verses 19, 20, and 21, the works of the flesh without the Holy Spirit, that is the best you can do. That is the best you can do without the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, some people get the idea that grace is an easy message. It's a soft message because I've emphasized grace. The Bible says we are saved by grace through faith. Grace is the means of salvation, and faith is how we receive that salvation, that grace into our lives. We receive it through faith, but grace is where salvation comes from. It's the source of our salvation, grace. It's what God did in Jesus Christ. It's not what we do. It's what He did at the cross. That's grace. Now, we all, I think, are guilty of some of these sins as we look at them. Paul was not saying that if you've committed some of these, you're not going to heaven. It's not what he's saying. Because all of us have committed some of these sins, and some of us are committing some of these right now. Some of these are in your life, present tense, right now. And so, for example, the relational sins, envying, murders, he mentions here. You know, all these relational sins that are in our lives. And here's the thing, you know, sometimes we look at sin and we think, you know, those big ones, you know, adultery and murder and homosexuality or whatever, those big sins. And then all these small ones. So we stay away from the big ones and we end up just basking and marveling in the small ones, right? And why do we do that? I'll tell you why we do that. Because we made these big ones, so we stay away from them, and we made these acceptable, so we just go ahead and participate in them. Why don't we see both groups as being truly bad, and maybe we wouldn't commit those as well, right? We'd do a better job if we saw all sin the same. It is the same. It is rebellion against God. That's what sin is. And we need to see sin the way God sees sin, rather than big sin, little sin. And that's why we commit the little sins, because we think they're little and they're insignificant. So we're not afraid to go there, but we're not going to touch murder and adultery and some of the other big ones that we say are big. Well, Paul is talking about the habitual offender here. He's not talking about someone, because, by the way, I'll bet you right now, if we were honest and said, is any of these sins in your life? I think every one of us would have put a hand up in the air. That's, you know, one or two of these sins is active in our life, and more times than not. Whether it's envy, jealousy, you know, whatever. But they're in our life, and so we never reach a point where we're sinless. Now, we sin less, but we're not sinless. Right? And so we all grapple with sin. We all struggle with sin. In fact, John, 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So that's why I said, if we're honest, every hand would go up. There's no person in here that is sinless. We all deal with sin. Paul's talking about those who practice those things, those who are continuing in those sins. Paul says, for those, you can't enter the kingdom of God. You can't do that. So that's what Paul's talking about. And so notice, too, that Paul says that I forewarned you. Here's the thing. When you preach grace, you always warn people about sin. Anytime I preach a message of grace, when I share the gospel with somebody, I always talk about sin and how bad sin is. You warn people about sin. Sin, if it's not repented of, will cause you to be separated from God forever and ever. And by the way, when someone obeys, before they obey the gospel, one of the things that we emphasize, right, steps, if you want to call it a step, is repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is turning away from sin. And so nobody receives the message of grace without realizing that I can't participate in sin, that I've got to stay away from sin. We all know that. That's a given. We understand that. But you know, we're funny people, because in almost every arena of life, we want to be warned. So let's say you take on a job. You want to know what the hazards are. Now, some jobs, it might be a paper cut. But other jobs, you know, working at the coke plant, it could be an explosion that could kill a lot of people, right? I want to know what the hazards are of working there. People that worked in the coal mine, you know, they have black lung and all these problems. So we want to know about the hazards of our job. But in like manner, when we get medications, we all want to know what the side effects are. We want to know how this thing is going to affect me. But then we come to church, and a preacher preaches on sin, and the folks say, well, we don't want to hear all that negative stuff. You don't want the warning. You just want it with a job. You want it with medications. But when it comes to the Christian life, we don't like the warning. But Paul says, I love you too much not to warn you of the dangers and consequence of sin. And that's what Paul's talking about here. So grace is not soft, and we'll see that a little more here. So what does grace, you know, teach us? You know, you go to Titus chapter 2, and it teaches us to be soberly and godly and righteously to live in this present world. That's what grace teaches us. So grace doesn't just say God forgives you, but grace also has a message that says, hey, stay away from sin and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Grace is going to teach you to be good. That's what grace does. So the message of grace is not soft and easy. And people who think the message of grace is soft and easy simply haven't read the Bible. Grace is opposed to sin. It doesn't welcome sin. It doesn't invite sin. And if you read the Bible, that's a clear message. So Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And so he talks about what the Spirit does in our life. He produces fruit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And against such, there is no law. So think about this, these aspects of fruit that are born in our lives. It's through the influence of the Holy Spirit. It's by His power. It's what He produces. He's the one who produces this stuff. You don't produce this in the flesh. You can't produce this in the flesh. You can't do it. You need God's help and God's assistance in this. But I want to warn you of something. The Bible is pretty clear too that we can restrain the Spirit's work in our life, right? We can quench, that's how Paul terms it, quench not the Spirit. We can quench the Spirit. We can keep Him from producing His fruit in our lives. We can say no. I can say no to God, right? I have the ability to say, no, God, I'm not going to do that. And there are times when I do that. And I know there's times when you do it as well. I'm not the only person who quenches the Spirit's work. He wants to do such an amazing thing in each one of our lives. And sometimes we're just fighting Him every step of the way. If we would just let Him work and just let Him produce the fruit in our lives that He wants to produce, He will make you a much more loving person than you are right now. He will make you a much more gentle person than you are right now. He will make you a much more faithful person than you are right now, much more meek person than you are right now. The Holy Spirit wants to do an amazing work in your life. He wants to transform you, mold you, shape you into the likeness of the Son of God. That's what He's up to. But some of us fighting, and we just don't allow Him, or we just allow Him to, just have some aspects of our life. You know, we're still going to hold on to some of the things we want to hang on to. And we'll do some of the things He wants us to do. What we need to do is back off and let Him have full reign in our being. Let Him do everything He wants to do in our lives. And if we will do that, you will be amazed at the work that God can do in a believer's life. Paul says, those who are led by the Spirit, he says, don't need an outward restraint, because he says against such there is no law. And so if we're going to grow and excel in our Christian walk, it's going to be because of the Holy Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to produce His fruit in our lives. And as I indicated already, this fruit is His fruit, and that's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit and not the fruit of the Christian. And so it's His fruit. This is what He produces. And it's what He wants to produce in your life, in my life. And so we need to cooperate with God and allow Him to change us and quit fighting Him every step of the way. Just allow God to mold you, fashion you, and shape you. Because that's what God is seeking to do. There's two ways you can live. You can live according to the flesh, or you can live according to the Spirit. It's your choice. But realize, if you go the direction of flesh, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. Paul was clear on that one. And so I urge you, and I plead with you, submit to to the Spirit's work in your life. And for those of you who aren't a Christian today, I just want to say this. You know, this is the time of the year when a lot of people will start emphasizing the birth of Jesus. You know, Christmas, Jesus coming into the world. Jesus is coming into the world is an amazing thing because it's God intervening. It's God coming to intervene on behalf of humans who have sinned and they are dead and they are separated from God. And if God doesn't intervene, we're going to be separated from God forever and ever. And so God intervened and he sent his son into the world. It's not just the story of a cute little baby born in Bethlehem, but a child who will grow up and he has a destiny, and that destiny is the cross. In 33 years, he will be hanging on a cross and he will give his life for the world. Folks, if Jesus hadn't come and died, we would have remained separated from God. Jesus died so that your sins could be forgiven and my sins could be forgiven. I'm grateful that God intervened on my behalf. If you've never responded to the good news of the gospel, I hope this morning you'll think about that. Because if you do not come to Christ for forgiveness of sins and you stand before God on judgment day in your sin, you're going to be condemned. You're going to be lost. And so we urge you, we plead with you, if you don't know this God who loves you so much, he sent his son to die for you, won't you come to him this morning so that your sins can be blotted out, so that you can be forgiven, so that the Holy Spirit can come inside of you and empower you for new life? And if that's your desire, we're going to sing a song, and during the singing of the song, we're urging you to come as we sing.